Please bow with me for a moment. Spirit of God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight and bear good fruit to bring you glory. Amen. Well, whoever thought it would come to this, preaching about patience. There's been a lot of comments about it in our house this week, even some amusement that I'm taking on this topic. I don't understand that. Some people really test my patience, actually. I think this sermon is more anticipated than any other I've ever done. I guess it's a topic that strikes a chord with many of us because we're all familiar with that. Maybe not all. Most of us are familiar with that rising surge of impatience that wells up so quickly in so many situations. It's been good to think about over the last couple weeks, actually. When you prepare a sermon and you start thinking about a topic and then you see how it sort of touches your life throughout the week, or if you've prepared for worship, you know about that. On Tuesday morning, I drove to Winnipeg with Hannah and Amy on a day of errands and things. Just before we got to Oak Bluff, a sign man was there to stop us. I was right at the front of the line, first one. He just lets the other lane through and then it's our turn. It was actually stop and shut off the engine and watch while they pull heavy equipment into the road and start working in front of you. So we settled in for a little while. And I thought about standing right here and talking about patience. Well, we like stories. We've heard a few, and I'm going to give you another one. This one's narrated by none other than our very own writer-in-residence, Betty Entz. I asked her for permission, and she gave it to me. When I thought about this topic, I right away thought about this story in Betty's book. If you're reading Living Our Prayer and you've got to chapter 16, maybe you'll recognize this one. I wanted to share a little bit about it because it just was so perfect. For the context, Bill and Betty are in the midst of their four-year assignment in Southern Africa in Lesotho, a country I gather quite different than Canada, in more ways than you could count. I also gather from Betty's narrative that there was things about living in Lesotho that were a tremendous blessing from God, and things that were exasperating and challenging. And this story is about the latter. So just pick up a little bit here. Betty says how her and Bill get up in the morning and their day consists of NGO meetings for Bill and for Betty paying the telephone bill, replacing the telephone, checking the fax line, visiting the bank. Now, when I read that, I thought, well, that seems like a pretty light day. Pay a bill, go to the bank. Like, you do that in an hour, right? Okay. My first stop, the telephone office. Entering the compound, I sign into the guardhouse and make my way to the telephone building. Here I inquire, where do I have to go to have a stolen telephone replaced? After waiting in line and being sent to 5 different stalls, I'm finally told you need to go outside to the credit accounts office. Directed to an outside building, I wait in line and sign my name, again indicating where I'm going. I stride to the accounts building, only to be told by the department supervisor, you have to return to the building you came from and join the line at stall number 3. For the third time, I go back to the designated stall. I'm frustrated and seriously stressed. Really? Seeing me appear there again, the woman attending stall number 3 seems as frustrated as I am. It's not me you need to see, she says firmly. Feeling stressed almost beyond sanity, I start to reply but swallow my words. In Lesotho, if you wish to be served, you do not express dismay. You suffer in silence. Dutifully, I walk back to the same building I've just come from. However, before I'm allowed to leave the area, I must wait in line and sign out. I make my way back to the place from which I'd come. Once back in the same building where I'd previously been through 5 lineups, I know the correct line to join. This time I stand in line and wait, determined not to leave or be sent away until I have an answer. My turn arrives only to hear, oh, if your phone has been stolen, you cannot replace it without a signed police report. How do we know you're not lying about the theft? Under my breath, I say, I told you that twice before. Why didn't you say that the first time? Instead, I pray for grace and say, thank you, Mother. I know that if the woman perceives any hostility on my part, there will be no hope of service when I return with the requisite police report. With the day almost spent and knowing that getting the police report will take at least another whole day, I mentally shift gears. I make my way to the next department and my conversation with God spins like a top. Lord, how is it possible that so much dysfunction exists in one place? Grant me much grace. My next stop is a fax machine department. Same building, different stall. Our fax machine needs to be put back online. Today is not the first time I've sought to get this done. Knowing which line and which woman I need to see, I walk over. Fortunately, this department has chairs in the waiting area. Exhausted, I plop down into a chair and wait my turn. I sit slumped and wait. I sit upright and wait. I now refreshed, I sit very upright and wait. Then I sit refreshed, upright, and fidget a while. Finally, having waited almost longer than my North American temperament can handle, I'm invited into the appropriate stall. And so on. Isn't that a great story? To read, I mean. Not so great to live. I like it on several levels. For one, I can just imagine how crazy most of us would be going. I don't like to wait in line for a few minutes, and that's at the grocery store or the airport, where I know I'll get there shortly, and I'll be served, and all will be well. But this kind of useless, endless, being shuffled from line to line and building to building without anything to show for it at the end of the day, except maybe come back tomorrow and do it all again. I like Betty's comment, how can so much dysfunction exist in one place? And the second thing I like, Betty, is your honesty, admitting that you were stressed almost beyond sanity in this mind-numbing charade. What North American wouldn't be? The fact is that even people who are seriously pursuing God's will and who really want to bear the fruit of the Spirit still get into situations where we can be frustrated and stressed and maybe infuriated. Let's not pretend it isn't true. Nevertheless, that being the case, the third thing and thing I like most is that, as in the rest of your Lesotho story, there's this constant undercurrent of prayer. This run-on conversation with God. Pray without ceasing, the good book says. And why not? If we actually believe that God is right here with us, why not talk to him continually about what we're going through? And you do that on good days and crazy days. So here there's the murmur of prayer. God, give me grace. Just praying for patience, praying for grace for the moment. And I think being given some measure of what you're praying for. Moment by moment prayer, moment by moment grace. Your testimony inspires me. Thank you. Patience. As I see it, patience is something we need to practice on at least a couple of different levels. Firstly, there is this day-to-day situational patience in long lineups, behind a slow driver when you're trying to get across town in a hurry. Couldn't happen in Winkler. Stuck in construction, waiting for a family member to hurry up when you're already late to go somewhere. Patience is practiced or not practiced in precisely such situations. The truth is, some of us can get really worked up and frustrated by fairly simple and sometimes fairly inconsequential circumstances. The sad part is that it's usually the people closest to us that bear the brunt of our impatience. So my wife lovingly snickers about me preaching on patience, because she's seen me impatient and taken the brunt of it more times than she can count. Now, most of you have not seen that from me, nor, might I add, have I seen you when you're in a snit over something relatively trivial. So many different situations in life can test our resolve to bear this fruit of the Spirit, even if we have resolved that that's who we want to be. And I would spin off Betty's testimony and suggest that it's exactly in the midst of the daily irritants that we need to be praying for peace and grace and patience and kindness and gentleness for our own inner well-being, as well as so that we do not lash out and hurt those around us, which is so easily done. So easily done when impatience gets a grip on our attitudes and then issues in words and actions. It's dangerous territory, actually. Situational impatience rarely issues in anything that blesses another person. In fact, maybe we could use the word never. Situational impatience never issues in something that blesses somebody else. You know, I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking maybe my prayer could be that I would learn to recognize irritating and even exasperating situations as opportunities. Now, that's a tall order. To recognize irritating and even exasperating situations as opportunities. But here's what I mean. In many of these situations in which I'm inclined to become impatient and irritated, there's other people around. Very often there's other people around. In a lineup, at home trying to leave for church, in a waiting room, there's other people present. And so the opportunity is set for me to influence that moment. I will influence the moment in some way, whether trying to or not. Now, what will I do with that opportunity? Scripture talks about being the aroma of Christ. An aroma fills a space and touches everyone present. We are the aroma of Christ, or we can be, apparently. When people walk into a room, they give off an aroma. Now, yes, maybe an actual odor, but I mean more an aura, a presence. We affect a space by our presence in it. We just do. So what effect do I have? That's where this whole fruit of the Spirit thing actually hits the ground in real terms. What fruit am I bearing? Does it glorify God? Does it give off the aroma of Christ? Does it bless others in some way? Here's a lighthearted example. A few years ago, our family went to Winnipeg one December evening to the Centennial Concert Hall to hear Steve Bell in concert with WSO. I think we've done that twice. I think this was the first concert. If you ever get a chance, you got to go. It's awesome. Musical highlight of my life. Now, when we arrived, I dropped everyone off near the door and drove around behind the concert hall to that little network of streets and alleys that you may be familiar with, where you're supposed to leave your car. I managed to put the van somewhere and then made my way to that little automated kiosk thing where you punch in your license plate and put in your credit card and pay for your parking. Now, a good number of people were lined up already, and it seemed we were all a bunch of Steve Bell fans from the Boonies who were undone by this parking kiosk. One person after another approached it and had to figure out what to do. And it was cold, and we're all dressed for a concert, not to stand in the biting wind trying to appease this stupid machine. Now, this situation had all the factors falling into place for me to get really impatient and stressed. It's frigidly cold. I want to get to my seat in time. I'm stuck in a line. People are taking far too long to make their transaction. I'm mentally counting how many people are in front of me, how long each person's taking. What time's this concert start? But for some reason, the predicament caught my sense of humor. I mean, we're all there to hear the same thing, a Christian singer, so there should be some benevolent energy in this line. I just started joking around with the others about the situation. I think I actually even sang some Steve Bell verse that came to mind that seemed appropriate as my knees knocked in the cold. And there was this friendly camaraderie about our shared plight at this kiosk. I made it to my seat in lots of time, and I felt quite delighted by the bit of fellowship in the parking lineup. What could have been an occasion to get very impatient and irritated and bring that presence into that space became a surprising few moments of amusement and connection with strangers. Now, that's just a tiny example, but as I see it, in every moment we have an opportunity to affect the people present. We will affect the people present in some way. And this fruit of the Spirit, patience, exercised in the midst of trying and distressing circumstances, can perhaps be like the aroma of Christ to those around us. I'm actually quite intrigued by the possibility of being that kind of person. Now, it's called the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of good intentions for good reason. Let me say that again. It's called the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of good intentions for good reason. I know myself well enough to know I'll never get there by good intentions or by another preacher chiding me to be a better person. Like Paul in Romans 7, I find the things I want to do, I do not do, and the things I do not want to do, well, I end up doing. That's definitely true of patience and impatience. So it's a matter of praying that Romans 12, verse 2, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, renewing my mind, will kick into gear. We have to participate in that, by the way. We have to be fully participating in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us while recognizing that it will be a transformation that comes from beyond our willpower if it's going to bear this fruit. Well, I've been talking about momentary situational patience. There's also, of course, longer-term patience. Patience that has to stretch out over weeks or months. I remember a friend who was confined to bed rest during the final trimester of her pregnancy, or someone who has surgery and has to keep their foot up or can't lift more than a feather for goodness knows how long. And what do we always say in church when that kind of thing gets shared? We always pray, Lord, grant them patience to wait for healing. Or a young person waiting to hear back from university, or employment applications, or somebody waiting for test results. Patience, as we already heard this morning, is usually about waiting. And let's be honest, many of us seem to abhor waiting. We're a society that increasingly abhors waiting. We mutter under our breath when the computer takes more than a few seconds to load something. We're schooled in impatience. Again, if we're talking about patience as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, might we consider the possibility of meeting God and witnessing to God's presence in the midst of waiting times? We tend to think of waiting times as wasted time, just wasted interim time. Might we be alert to such times as opportunities for contemplation, for learning, for experiencing God in ways that perhaps are not possible when we're on the fly? That's a question. I'm no expert. So there's momentary patience and there's more long-term patience. And then quickly, I would just say there's also lifetime patience. Patience that stretches out over the entire scope of life. Patience with myself and my slowness to learn and change. Patience with others and their lifelong struggles to live well. Patience with life itself and the seemingly contradictory things that confuse us and distress us, and maybe we never find resolution. The psalm we read earlier says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Wait patiently for the Lord. Don't get undone by the trouble in the world. Jesus seemed to exhibit this kind of life-defining patience. Seeing so much stupidity and hard-heartedness and wicked schemes in the world, and yet we see Jesus just walking with his head up, speaking the truth, touching people's lives where they hurt most deeply, and healing. Jesus had disciples with whom he entrusted the Kingdom of God project to and who mostly didn't get it. Even on the night of his arrest, Jesus again shares intimacy with his disciples and entrusts the gospel to them. Maybe this patience is not so much that everything's going to fall into place and people are going to get it, but that somehow God's kingdom comes about in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. And patience to believe that righteousness will be vindicated in the long run. A patience and trust that Jesus had, and even as he suffered and died. And the New Testament calls followers of Jesus to also have this kind of patience, to pursue God's will even in the face of trouble and suffering. So I close with James 5 that Don read. "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." Amen.